Well, happy Thanksgiving to everyone. I remember being in a church service one Thanksgiving morning, and I said happy Thanksgiving, and there was a man in the back row who was already rubbing his stomach. This is getting her ready, so take up whatever posture is comfortable for you. If you were eating turkey yesterday, feel free to unbutton your top button as you sit in the pew, but let's just leave it at that, all right? Let's leave it at that. I think that's a good idea. Hey, my name's Keith. I am a pastor here at Mission Creek Alliance Church, and I'm delighted to be here with you this morning on this Thanksgiving. We have been walking through a sermon series called The Problem with Christianity, and we've been considering some of the major problems that people have with faith in God and our Christian faith. And today, I want to explore what I think is by far the greatest problem that non-Christian people have with the Christian faith. This is the biggest barrier to faith, the biggest one that people face. The problem with Christianity is, are you ready for it? What do you think it is? Oh, Christians. Ooh, that stings. The problem with Christianity is Christians. The Barna Group conducts research on trends within North America related to Christianity and culture. And a number of years ago, they asked non-Christian people why they rejected the Christian faith. The results showed from that study that people weren't rejecting Christianity because of intellectual reasons or emotional reasons, which we've already looked at some of those problems of Christianity. They weren't rejecting Christianity for those reasons, but rather were rejecting the Christian faith for what they called moralistic reasons. They rejected Christianity because Christians seemed to them to be such horrible people. The top three problems that people had with Christianity were that Christians were against homosexual people in their view, that they were judgmental, and that they were hypocrites. Top three reasons why people rejected Christianity were on moral grounds, for the very fact that as they looked at Christian people, they seemed like unkind and horrible people. Mahatma Gandhi, years earlier, he once said this. He said, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." And he captures what many people think today. The truth is that one of the greatest barriers to faith in Jesus that people face today is the actions of us, of other Christian people. And there's no shortage of examples, are there? We're being really honest this morning, aren't we? There's no shortage of examples. You see it in the media. You read stories about Christian leaders who shout hate-filled words of judgment. Or there are church leaders that are found guilty of sex scandals, of harassment and abuses. We see it in the history books too. We read about the atrocities like the Crusades or the Inquisition, crimes committed in the so-called name of Jesus. And we see examples in our own social networks and sometimes in our own families even. There's the highly judgmental Christian girl at school, or the neighbor with the Jesus fish on his car who lets his dog do his business on your lawn. You know that Christian in your neighborhood and he doesn't pick it up? Or maybe you have the religious aunt who always makes you feel like you're not good enough, right? I remember chatting with a pastor from another church one day, and he told me about a time he was talking with his non-Christian friend. And in their conversation with one another, the pastor's non-Christian friend, his friend realized that his next-door neighbor was an elder at the pastor's church. And this is what the man said. He said, "I can't believe that man is an elder at your church. He is the worst neighbor I've ever had." Indeed, there are no shortages of examples. Perhaps the greatest problem with Christianity are all the Christians. What are we to do with this major barrier to the Christian faith? Because if you know, why don't you come up here and I'd like you to preach this sermon. That would help me out a lot this morning. What do we do with this? Well, this morning I actually have something to say to the Christian people in this room, which I suspect is the majority, I hope. But there are probably people here who don't really want to have anything to do with faith or Jesus. Maybe you got dragged here this morning by one of your family members. It's Thanksgiving. The least you can do is come to church, right? I actually hope to have something kind and thoughtful to say to every one of us. Yet there may be rub. There may be a sharp edge, but I give it in kindness. So I want to bring some clear thinking on this, but before I get into things, I want to start by saying something about my posture in responding to this problem that many people have with the Christian faith. It's a posture that I believe we all need to take up in this conversation, and I am mindful that in addressing this, I think there's a nervousness I have because I know that this is the kind of problem that takes dialogue. What I have to say in 30 minutes this morning is not enough. We need a conversation with people because this is a problem where people have been hurt personally most of the time. And so I say that as a proviso, but also there's a posture to this conversation I want to call us to, and that's the posture of humble confession. There is no point in denying it. There have been times where people who bear Jesus' name, including myself, there have been times where people who bear Jesus' name in the world grossly misrepresent him to our world. I've seen that in my own family. That as someone who bears Jesus' name, I've misrepresented Jesus to my wife and to my kids. And so if it can happen in my family, it can certainly happen in our world, right? One of the most impactful books I ever read as a young adult was Don Miller's book, Blue Like Jazz. And in the book, he talks about his experience of being a Christian young adult at a university that was totally opposed to the Christian faith. And well, as a young person, and you know, sometimes young adult men do strange things. Am I right? I've got some nods from the front row here, yeah. Sometimes young adult, especially young adult Christian men, do some strange things sometimes. Well, this is what he and his buddies decided. They had the grand idea that during one of the wildest parties of the university year, that they would go to the center of campus in the middle of the party, and they would put up a confession booth. In the middle of all this activity, in the middle of this great party that the university had every year, they put up a confession booth where people would come and give a confession. But there was a catch. The catch was that when people came into the booth, they weren't going to be the ones to give their confession. They weren't the ones to confess their sins to the Christians. Rather, it was the Christians, those young men, who would give their confession, that they would confess their sins and the sins of the Christian church to whoever entered that booth. This is what Don's friend Tony explains in the book, The Vision. This is what he says. He says, "We are going to confess to them. We are going to confess that as followers of Jesus, we have not been very loving. We've been bitter, and for that we are sorry. We will apologize for the Crusades. We will apologize for televangelists. We will apologize for neglecting the poor and the lonely. We will ask them to forgive us, and we will tell them that in our selfishness, we have misrepresented Jesus on this campus. We will tell people who come into the booth that Jesus loves them." And for Don Miller and his friends, the night that they confessed the sins of Christianity to their peers was the night the conversation about faith began for many who were previously opposed to it. And church, I want to call us to remember that humility and honest confession, it always moves people toward faith in Jesus. It doesn't move people away from it. It moves them to faith in Jesus. Because is that not the first step of faith in Jesus? Confession, "Lord, I don't have it all together. And I'm in need of you. I know there's something wrong, and I know you know the right way forward." That's my posture this morning. And so maybe you're sitting here this morning, and there are some deep hurt feelings that you have against the church. I don't know what they are. I may or may not have been the reason for those things. But I come with a posture of open humility and say sorry. Where there is hurt, there must be humility in order for healing to happen. So that's my posture. It's the posture I call us all to in this conversation. Okay. With that said, I want to dig in. The problem with Christianity is Christians. And now it can be broken down, I think, into three separate problems, actually. There is a relational problem, there is a historical problem, and a cultural problem. I'm going to go through all three. But I'll start with the relational problem, and I'll spend most of my time on this, and I'll quickly work through the last two at the end of the message. Three problems. The first, the relational problem. It goes like this. It sounds like this. Someone might say, I would never become a Christian because Christians are judgmental hypocrites. Do you hear it? There's this interpersonal dynamic to this problem. It is a relational problem. We could think of the church elder who was the worst neighbor ever. There is this relational problem to this problem. Often people reject Christianity because of a negative experience they have had with someone who bears the name of Jesus, whether that's a personal experience they've had or something they've seen in the media. And so I want to say first, I want to say this. We need to understand that Jesus calls out judgmental hypocrisy. He calls it out. I said this in our first sermon in this series about a month ago. Jesus speaks against religious people who think they are morally superior to others because they are somehow closer to God. He speaks against it adamantly. A great example is the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. It's the story of a man who is beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. And then a priest walks by this man. He sees him in the ditch, and the priest does nothing. Then a minister from the temple walks by, sees the man in the ditch, and he too does nothing. But finally, the third man is a Samaritan. He walks by and bandages up this wounded person's wounds. He takes care of his needs, and then he signs a blank check to put him up in a hotel. Whatever he needs is paid for by the Samaritan. And the point of the story comes in knowing that the priests and ministers of Jesus' day, they looked down their noses at Samaritans. They thought they were morally superior to these people. And the Samaritan comes out as the hero in the story. You see, Jesus doesn't look down his nose at people. Being the perfect God, he doesn't do it. And so he doesn't want his people to do it either. He calls out those judgmental and hypocritical attitudes that lie in the heart of all of us. He called out hypocrites who were more concerned with looking good on the inside, or sorry, looking good on the outside than being honest with how good they are on the inside. Right? Jesus called that kind of hypocrisy. People who wanted to look all nice on the outside, one way on the outside, but really inside there was something else going on. There was a darkness that went unattended. And actually, that's where the word hypocrite comes from. The word hypocrite means, it referred to a mask. It actually referred to an actor who wore a mask. A hypocrite is someone who has a two-faced mask on. And see, Jesus doesn't like it when his people fake it. He doesn't like that. He hates when we neglect being honest about the darkness that resides in our own hearts. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 is a good example. He's speaking to the people of God. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." You hear what he's saying? Oh, you focus on looking good on the outside, but there's something very different happening inside. The point is this. Jesus calls out judgmental hypocrites from among God's people. So our non-Christian friends are actually in good company when they do the same thing, right? Jesus did it. But notice, and this is vitally important for everyone to see, whether you're a Christian or not, we have to see this. God does not condemn the judgmental hypocrites of the world. He doesn't condemn us, but he does warn us. He warns us. We are called to turn to God in repentance. He calls the hypocrite to take an honest look inside of ourselves and to turn back to God so that change might be made, and that is vital. And we need to know this. This is a vitally important part for every person, whether you're a Christian or not. You need to know that God doesn't condemn the hypocrite, that he calls us to repentance. He wants us to change. And it's important for everyone to know because of this. We are all judgmental hypocrites from time to time. It doesn't matter your worldview. We are all judgmental hypocrites from time to time. Every one of us, Christian or non-Christian, we all take up a posture of judgmental hypocrisy at one time or another. Let me try and prove it to you this morning. You think I can do that? It's a tough task. Or maybe you're just judging me right now, and then we're all good. I mean, that's good. Do you like my shirt, by the way, or have you judged my shirt yet? Have you ever been driving, and then some jerk cuts you off in traffic? I mean, what do? You call him a jerk, right? Because they're a jerk. And you get angry at the person who cut you off, and you make all kinds of judgments about their character. Am I right? But let me ask you, do you respond the same way when you cut someone off in traffic? Of course you don't. No one does. You see, we're quick to judge others for the wrong that they do, but we are quite happy to excuse ourselves from the very thing that makes us so angry in a moment, right? And if we think it through, we're actually hypocritical in our judgment of other people when we drive. Are there any parents in the room? I'm going to give another example that I've seen in my own life. Well, I've seen the driving one in my own life as well, but let me give another one. Parents, have you ever judged another parent for yelling at their child in public? I'm sure you have. In some way, thinking about what they're like as parents and evaluating that against how you think you are as a parent, all the while that is later that day when you're driving home in the car or perhaps when you're putting your child to bed, you're yelling at your kid, though it's in private. And yes, the yell comes from a place of love, right? But the point is this, that sometimes we're quick to judge other parents in the way they parent. And maybe it's not with yelling. Maybe it's the way that other people feed their kids even. But we're not very quick to judge ourselves, to see the places where we maybe go wrong. We're quick to forgive ourselves, but we hold the grudge against others. The point is that we judge others based on our experience all the time, every one of us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll see that we are all guilty of judgmental hypocrisy from time to time. And you know what? Jesus calls it out of every single one of us. Not simply Christians, but all of humanity. He says, pay attention to what's going on inside because there's important things happening in there. And when he calls it out, we need to know he doesn't condemn us. He calls us to repent, to turn our lives to him because he has a better way. He has a better way for humanity to live. And we need to know that. He calls us to repentance, to be honest with what's going on inside of us in order to end the hypocrisy, in order to reconcile human relationships that are always threatened whenever judgment and hypocrisy arise. In the early 1900s, it's reported that the Times, a newspaper in London, put out an inquiry, and they invited all of these famous thinkers and authors to answer a single question. And the question was this: what's wrong with the world today? And so authors of all sorts, they sent in their answers to this question. And they named all the kinds of things that we might name as the reasons for the problems in our world today. They spoke about greed, and they wrote at length about violence and racism. You name it, it came in response to this question. Well, G.K. Chesterton, a famous British author and philosopher, he summed it up in two simple words. His response to the printed or to the newspaper, what he wrote in, it read this. He said, "Dear sir," and then the two words, "I am." Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. What's wrong with the world? Chesterton has the honesty and the boldness to stand up and say, I am. You see, as human beings, we are quick to see the problems outside of ourselves, the ones we see in the world and in other people, but we're slow to see the problems that often reside in ourselves. We have a hard time seeing the greed or the violence or the racism at work in our own hearts, or when we do, we're quick to dismiss them and to think they're no big deal. But the truth is this. Judgmental hypocrisy isn't simply a Christian problem. It is a human problem. And the Christian worldview actually offers a solution to the problem like no other solution on offer today. See, God points out what is wrong within us. He calls us to repentance and confession so that we might be restored to people and restored to God's heart. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power that Jesus wants to unleash in this world through his Holy Spirit. As hearts turn to him and say, what's the problem with the world? It's me, God. That as we turn to Jesus with that posture and attitude, there is room for God to transform us by his Spirit through his forgiveness and his love being poured into people. It's what the world needs. It's what our city needs. You see, the assumption that many people have today is that Christianity is supposed to be a religion full of good people. But that misses the point of Christianity and the gospel altogether. Christianity is not about God coming to good people. It's about God's grace in Jesus Christ coming to a failed humanity. The Christian story is about God's love and grace and power being poured out on human beings who say, you know what, I've failed. I've judged. I've messed up. I've devalued human life. I've added to injustice. I've dealt in darkness. I've caused harm. I am the problem in the world, Lord Jesus. So please do something, God. And when a prayer like that happens, God does not disappoint. That he restores us in Jesus' name. And he gives us his Spirit to walk with righteousness and right relationship with other people. But it takes a contrite and open heart. Jesus, in his famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he articulates what the entryway into God's kingdom looks like when he says in the opening lines of the Beatitudes, the sermon, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did you catch that? Who is the kingdom of heaven for? It doesn't belong to the perfect. It belongs to those who have a poverty of spirit. The poor in spirit are those who know in their gut that they are not perfect, that they lack goodness at times, so they turn to God for help. And what does he give them? His kingdom. For the kingdom belongs to those who know they need help from God. They're the ones who won't go it alone or rub people's noses in the dirt or look down their noses at other people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is the mark of authentic Christianity. Failed human beings who are honest before God and following him into reconciled relationship. Here's the point I'm trying to make in all of this. Every person is a judgmental hypocrite from time to time. We don't like to hear that, but it's true. I can't get around it in my own thinking as I rationally think through this problem. Every person is a judgmental hypocrite from time to time, but the Christian story is actually the most compelling and powerful solution to this human problem. Jesus calls out the darkness in each of us in order to break the cycle and bring healing to human relationships. It's the gospel. Though the problem, as we all know, is that there are lots of so-called Christians who don't turned their sin of hypocrisy over to Jesus. And this cycle isn't broken. And this is why we're having this conversation this morning. There are a lot of so-called Christians who do things in the name of Jesus who are unwilling to name the wrong of their hypocritical actions. And you know what? This is no surprise to Jesus. He anticipated it. He speaks about it in Matthew chapter 7. And he calls people like this out. He actually calls them false disciples. Listen to what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. These are heavy words. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See, Jesus is saying something important here, something that I think we know intuitively. He's saying that not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is actually following Jesus. Not everyone who claims to follow Jesus is actually following him into his kingdom. And this is important to think through critically. The atrocities done in the name of Jesus are not done because of the teachings of Jesus, but because people who claim to know Jesus actually have no idea who he is. Are you tracking with me here? Man, you just got to watch the news to know that this is playing out before our very eyes. There are many people who claim to be the voice of God in our world and speak for Jesus, but they sound nothing like him. And we got to call it out. We got to call a spade a spade. People sometimes follow their own agendas. They follow their own priorities and not the agendas of Christ or the priorities of heaven. And here's where the logic of the problem with Christianity breaks down for me as I think it through. If everyone who claims to follow Jesus isn't actually following Jesus, then it would be totally unreasonable to judge Jesus and his Christianity based on the people who are trying to follow him, right? Like, if not everyone within the church is a Christian per se, then why would we judge Jesus and what Christianity is about on those people? Christianity should be judged solely on what Jesus says it is, not on what imperfect followers or imposters make it out to be. Let me give an example. A few months back, my kids, they made a startling announcement at dinner time, very startling to me. They told Gina and me that they are now vegetarians. They had sworn off meat altogether because it was unhealthy, they didn't like the taste, and they loved animals. They had a 3-point sermon for me there. It's hard to argue with that. Well, over the next few days, my young son came to realize that he was a vegetarian who ate bacon and hamburgers. Rejecting Christianity because Christians don't live up to God's standard is like rejecting vegetarianism because you see a vegetarian eat meat. You tracking the logic? Or how about this example? It's like rejecting the idea of family because you've had an absent father. And now I know I'm moving into sacred territory here, and I'm not being flippant with some of your human experiences. But think of this. Just because someone has experienced hurt and hardship, because they've had a failure for a father, does not mean that person should give up on the idea of having a healthy, loving family of their own apart from that father. You tracking with me? And the reason for that is because the failed father doesn't represent what a family is meant to be. Rejecting Christianity because of the failed actions of people who claim to follow Jesus, it actually would be illogical. We need to judge Christianity based on what Jesus says it should be. That's the relational problem with this problem. I want to move now quickly through the last two parts of the problem, the historical problem and the cultural problem. First, the historical. So often in this conversation, people reject Christianity because of the historical atrocities attached to the Christian label. Atrocities like the Crusades or the Inquisition. Because a great deal of harm was inflicted on people in the name of Jesus, there are some who are quick to dismiss Christianity as illegitimate. And I get it. I understand. What are we to do with this? Well, I've already made the point that there are many people who claim to follow Jesus, but actually aren't really following Jesus. They're following their own agenda. And I think that we need to keep that in mind when we think through this problem. And we can see how that would apply to this objection. But let me also say this. Most historians today are very quick to point out that these historical atrocities were not religiously motivated actions, but rather they were geopolitically motivated wars. Historian Rodney Stark gives two good summaries of this in his two books, The Rise of Christianity and The Triumph of Christianity. If you're interested in reading more, I encourage you to find him, Rodney Stark. He's excellent on this. The truth of the history is that these and other so-called Christian atrocities were not wars fought because the Christian God was leading the charge against evil, but rather they were inflicted because imperfect men were using the Christian God to serve their personal and political agendas. We could look at the situation in Northern Ireland as a good example. The bitter and senseless violence between Protestants and Catholics in Northern Ireland has nothing to do with a religious conversation. It has nothing to do with conversions or fighting for right doctrine, but rather it's all about political autonomy. It's about retribution and getting even for what's been done in the past, and it's about ultimately who has power and control in the country. It has nothing to do with religion. And the same is true for any historical atrocity we might name. It wasn't Christ who called the church to do these things. And I say that with great sensitivity. But rather, it was fear and greed and the need for power that drove people to these horrible things. When we look purely at what Jesus calls the church to be, we see a God's call to love the enemy, don't we? We see God's call to turn the other cheek in violence. We see God's call to subvert power struggles with self-giving sacrifice and service, like Jesus did on the cross. We're called to care for the most vulnerable among us. That's what Christianity teaches. In the end, the problem of history is solved by diving deeper into the history to see that these crimes weren't religiously motivated events at all. So I invite you to consider that. So third and lastly, the final problem, the cultural problem. And I actually think this is the biggest barrier non-Christians face with respect to the Christian faith. This is the biggest one. Most people reject Christianity because they think that being a Christian means they have to be just like all the other Christians they see in the media or on their Facebook page. People reject Christianity because they think they would need to start voting for a certain political party and oppose certain lifestyles, and they would need to start drinking tea and join a book club instead of drinking beer down at the local pub, right? For many, there is a Christian subculture that serves as a barrier to ever following Jesus for some people. And I see this mostly, very much in the media today, especially in U.S. politics. And I'm sorry to go there, but I kind of feel like I have to. We're bombarded by it in the news and in our Instagram and Facebook feeds. By and large, the narrative goes like this that we see coming out of the States. If the Republicans are the Christian political party and Donald Trump is their pope, then I want nothing to do with Christianity. This is what lots of people are thinking, that the Republican Party and their leader is the champion of Christianity in our world. And people are looking at this and saying, I want nothing to do with it. I could never be a Christian if that's what it means to be a Christian. This is the greatest barrier I think people face. And I agree with them. If that were what it means to be a Christian, I could never be one. But that's not what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Let me be clear. Christianity is not a political system. You don't need to toe a party line to be a follower of Jesus. You don't need to be against this or pro that in order to be a follower of Jesus, though Jesus may lead you there one day. You don't need to embrace a particular Christian subculture to be a follower of Jesus. You simply need to see Jesus clearly and come to see your need for him and be willing to give your life to him. You see, Christianity at its very core is not a set of beliefs. It is not an institution to join. It is not a set of doctrines to follow, though there are those things. Rather, Christianity at its core is a relationship. It is a relationship with God the Father that is made possible through Jesus the Son, and it is animated by his Holy Spirit. Christianity is an invitation into relationship with the living God, whereby that God makes way for the forgiveness of the sins of the world and leads us into the life everlasting. That's what Christianity is. Don't look to the Christian subculture to see what Christianity is all about, if this is the problem you're facing. Look to Jesus. And there is one place in particular that I look when I am discouraged by what I see in the universal church. There is one place that I go when I need Jesus to remind me what following him is all about. One place I go where I want to read his words on this matter. When I need reminding about what it's all about, I turn to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, and I want to close with these. This is what the gospel of Jesus looks like when we receive it with willing and open hearts. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn the loss of goodness, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek who don't need to assert themselves, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for right relationships, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, those who live with integrity at the very center of who they are, for they will see God. And blessed are those who make peace, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who have suffered all kinds of things because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Jesus, I confess that there have been times where I and we as a church have missed the point, where we've lost the way. But Jesus, the beauty of your story is that whenever we've missed the point, whenever we've lost our way, you call us back to the road that leads to life and life everlasting. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that by your Spirit, you would be inviting every single person in this room, whether they're a follower of you already or they're not yet there, I pray that you would be inviting people to find the center of their life in you. And Lord, where there have been hang-ups, where there have been problems that they have been wrestling with, whether it's this one or some of the many others we've spoken about, I pray, Lord Jesus, that today would mark the day when every person in this room says, "I'm all in with you, Jesus." Because there comes a time, Lord, we know that we need to make a decision. That as we've engaged our intellect fully and as we've opened our hearts to the truth, Spirit of God, there comes a point when we need to say yes to the truth we've found in Jesus. So for those who are here this morning, that over this last month you've been seeing Jesus in a greater light, give your yes to him right now. Just quietly in your heart say, "Jesus, I know I need you. I know I've failed, but but I believe you have the keys to life. I commit to follow you. And Jesus, that is my prayer. I prayed it many times. Oh, but Lord, every time I do, you bring me back to life. You bring me back to joy. And you set me on a mission to see the life and love of heaven come to your world. Oh, Jesus, unleash the power of your forgiveness and love in this room for the sake of this city.